Hey, my name's Tom Ellenboss. I'd love to meet you if I haven't met you before. One of the pastors of the Harbor Churches, and glad to be here this morning. We've started a new series here. Scott kicked it off last week, talking about the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was last week, the week that in the church for a long time, they celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit. So we just sang about Jesus coming out of the grave, and he comes out of the grave, and everything changes, and then not too long after that, Jesus says, I'm leaving. And he says, it's better actually if I leave. And the disciples kind of scratch their head. Why would it be good or better if you left? And so we're kind of wrestling with that a little bit and asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And what's the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I went to Hungary a couple weeks ago. We have some church planters in Hungary that we've been working with for about 8 years or so with Harbor Churches. And I got to visit them and encourage them and pray with them and see the new churches that have started there. And one of the things I get to do in my position is I get to travel a fair amount to visit church planters, to train church planters, to find church planters around the world on behalf of Harbor Churches. And it's just, I thank you for that opportunity. It's been just a wonderful thing for me, and I've learned so much through that. But I've been traveling a fair amount in the last couple of years with the church planting global stuff. And I have a 9-year-old daughter. And it's just that age, right, where it's hard to leave, and it's hard for her, for me to leave. And it never ceases to surprise me, I guess. The night before I leave, I'm talking to her and say, hey, honey, I'm leaving tomorrow. And in her little 9-year-old sweet voice, she says, do you have to go? Can you just stay? And it's like, I want to, but I can't. God's, and she says, why do you have to go? And then I got to explain to her what God has called me to and those kind of things. But it's said that absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? We realize what we miss when it's gone. And I wonder a little bit, I wasn't able to be here last week, but I listened to Scott's message. If you miss a week, there's always podcasts out there, you should grab those. So I listened to Scott's message from last week, and I was thinking about that there's a sense of like, when we're apart, when Jesus leaves, there's this longing for something. When we're not with each other, we maybe appreciate each other more. And as I was listening to what he was saying, I couldn't help thinking, I wonder if Jesus sometimes pulls himself back a little bit. I wonder if he just pulls himself back a little bit so that we want to miss him a little more. So that we recognize when he's absent. And I don't believe that God is ever really absent from us, but sometimes it feels like it. And maybe that moment when Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, makes the disciples like think about it a little differently. Maybe absence for a moment at key moments in our lives makes our hearts grow fonder, right? Maybe we're drawn closer to God when he pulls back a little bit. Just got me thinking. And I wonder if you kind of get what I mean. I'm sure you've had times in your life when you've had sort of a spiritual drought where you've been really close to God and then all of a sudden like you're not close to him anymore and you feel this distance and you don't know if he left or if you left or something else happened and your prayers don't seem to get answered, or sometimes like you're saying your prayers and it feels like they're not even being heard, like you're sending them out into the nothingness and there's nothing there to hear. I've had times like that. Honestly, like I said, I don't really believe God leaves us. I think he always hears us, but I do wonder sometimes if he sort of pulls back and is silent or maybe steps aside a little bit so that our wheels get turning a little bit differently. And I wonder if Jesus does that here. Jesus steps aside so that his disciples can truly understand that God isn't in the temple anymore. Or Scott said, God's not on the mountain. You don't need somebody in between you and he. He's actually come to us in the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's closer than we could think. In fact, he speaks to us in our own language. And we all speak the same language in one way, but we're all very different. We speak a different language, right? You've heard of love languages, right? Maybe in your marriage relationship. We all have different love languages. We all have different things that make us tick. When I was a kid, my daughter and actually Kendall Piper, you're here, right? Yeah. Hi. They're both counselors at Camp Geneva this summer, which is really cool. And I remember when I was like 11 years old going to Camp Geneva, and I remember sitting around the fire with Uncle Scott. His name is Scott Van Arendonk, used to be a pastor with us here. But when I was a kid, he was like my counselor. And I remember sitting with him, and I remember him asking me if I wanted to invite Jesus into my heart. Now, I grew up in the church, and I just assumed I was a Christian. But there was this moment where he asked, You want to invite Jesus into your heart. And it was a huge moment for me. It changed my life, changed the trajectory of my whole life. But then as I got a little older, I started to think about that phrase and I thought, well, Jesus came back to life in flesh and blood and bones. How on earth does he fit in my heart? Like, that doesn't work. And then I began to realize, oh, Jesus actually left. Scott mentioned the Apostles' Creed last week. Jesus left to sit at the right hand of the Father, but he sent the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts. You know, we get a little more sophisticated, I guess, as we get a little bit older. I understood that the Spirit is in my heart. God came close to me. God began to speak to me. I began to hear his voice, not audibly, but in other ways. And today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit next week too. But today I want to talk from the Old Testament a little bit. Sometimes, at least for me growing up, like my church didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. So we had kind of instead of a Trinity, we had a duality, I think. It was Father and Son. And then there was the weird crazy cousin, right? That was in the Pentecostal churches. You know, we just didn't talk about the Spirit that much. And as I've gotten older, I've begun to appreciate the Spirit so much more. But I think I get this sense that like the Spirit comes in the New Testament for the first time. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Pentecost isn't the first time the Spirit comes. God is just doing something new there. God is moving from the mountain, from the temple, into his people's hearts. God is spreading the church out and scattering it with the Spirit. God is giving the Spirit to every language and kind of reversing the Tower of Babel. There's all these cool things that are happening, but the Spirit isn't new. The Spirit's been there for a long time. But before we go there, I want to go back to this distance thing. The distance that maybe when it feels like God takes a step back, maybe he does. Maybe he takes a step back. I mean, as a parent, have you ever done this? You know, you're raising your kids and you're doing everything for them. And as they get a little older, you realize like, I got to take a step back. I got to let them try this on their own. In fact, I got to let them fall. I have to let them fail. It's that time when you're doing the bike thing, right? And you're running behind the bike and you're like, okay, is this the moment where I let go or not? Because if you let go, they might wipe out, right? And then you got road rash. And I wonder if God does that sometimes and he takes a little bit of a step back. I want to ask you this morning to do something a little bit difficult. I want you to try to go to a place, a time in your life when you feel like God really stepped back. You know, I don't know if he did or not. I don't know if that's theological. But it felt like it to you. You felt distant from God. I want you to go to that time. I want you to think of that time this morning. I want you to bring it in. This is a safe place. I want you to bring it here this morning. Maybe you're in that spot right now. Your marriage isn't what you hoped it would be. And no matter what you do, you can't seem to get back on track to what you imagined it would be. Or your job is a dead end. After you put in year after year after year after year and sacrifice to make it to the next level, and now you just try to make it to the next day, and you can hardly get out of bed to go to work because you don't like it anymore. You invested all that money in that new business or in that business venture with a friend, and then you lost it all. Or maybe it's your body. Maybe your body isn't what it used to be. I've been doing bark and pea gravel and digging in my yard all week, and man, am I sore? I was talking to the Bergstroms just a little bit before, and Amy reminded me that it would have been twice as fast and much easier 20 years ago for me. Thanks, Amy. I think she called me old. Or you're gaining weight that you can't seem to get rid of, even if you don't eat. Or you've got cells in your body that have turned against each other, against other cells in your body, and now you find that you're dying. Literally, or your family is falling apart, your kids are turning against you, or your parents are turning against you, or you have this broken relationship with your brother or your sister, or you put all your chips in that one basket and you expected it to grow and to bear fruit and it didn't, it died, or you made a bad decision and now it's catching up to you because one decision became two decisions, became a pattern, became an addiction, and now the alcohol or the drugs or the pictures of the videos on the screen or the relationship with that other person has gone to a place that it shouldn't have gone, and now you're in the spot and it's become a regular part of your life and you're addicted. or you've lost a parent or a brother or a child, death crept in and surprised you by a car accident, an illness, or just old age, and then you pick up the phone or you hear the door open and you expect them to come in and then they're not there. Or it's Father's Day and you just want to talk to your father and he's not here anymore. And you've never felt more distant from God. And Jesus has never felt more irrelevant. You try to sing the songs, but he just feels like he's taken a step back, and you've never felt more unseen, unheard, disconnected. I want you to go to that place. I know that's hard, but I imagine you've had that place in your life. Or you're in it right now. Or you're going to be in it maybe next month, maybe next week, maybe next year. I want to show you a couple scriptures this morning that I think are relevant to those times in our lives. So I want to take you to a couple scriptures. If you're using your phone or you have your Bible, I'm going to be in three scriptures this morning. Ezekiel 37, Psalm 51, and Genesis chapter 1. The passage I'm looking at will come up on the screen. There's a story from the Old Testament. You may have heard it before. It's a fascinating story. It's a story of Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel chapter 37. And the story is written by this prophet named Ezekiel. That's why the book is called that. And Ezekiel is writing to the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people have been doing pretty well, but then the Babylonians come in and they destroy everything. I mean, they raised their towns, they burned their houses, they burned their temple. This foreign nation, the Babylonians, they conquer the people. They take their women and children and do things that are unimaginable. And they drag the remaining people and they put them in chains and they bring them to Babylon. So they're stuck in exile, and it's a hard spot. It's a devastating spot. They feel defeated. They've been destroyed, and life feels essentially hopeless. And hopelessness is hopelessness, isn't it? How do you define hopelessness? Well, it's pretty hopeless. That's the spot. I mean, how do you even define hopelessness? It's that defeatedness. It's the devastation. It's when you have these dreams, you know, and maybe you experience a little bit of the fruit of those dreams, or things begin to go a little bit well, and then something happens and the dreams get dashed and you're defeated and you struggle for hope like a person who's caught in an ocean and there's no place to go and they're drowning. And you just have to get that breath and you can't get it. And it's at that point, the point of giving up, where you wonder, where are you? That's the point, right? That point in your life when you're like, I need you so much right now, God. I can't even begin to dream again because my dreams have been dashed. Where are you, God? How come you're not answering me? Cancer steals the ones we love. Our babies die before they get a chance to live. People walk into schools or into their workplace with loaded weapons, and now we live in fear. And we redesign our buildings, we redesign all our stuff, and our kids now have to practice getting under their desks or hiding in a corner. Little children are sexually abused. And for some of us, that's our story. Drunk drivers cross the center line when you're just going about your business. And where's God? God, did you take a step back? I cry out to you and I don't hear from you. Why does he sometimes feel distant? To the people in Ezekiel's time, this is that time of crisis. I mean, they come into this land of plenty and God has blessed them, the land of milk and honey, and they've been prospering and things have been going well. And then out of the blue, the Babylonians come and wipe everything out, take everything away. Everything's humming along until it's not. Have you been there? It's going well and then it's not. And where is God? And it's into this moment, into that kind of a moment, your moment, the Jews' moment, that Ezekiel has this vision. Maybe you've heard it before. He says this: the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. There's the Spirit. And he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I just want to take a moment and pause at the power of this moment. This is a really real moment. One of the things I love about the Bible, I don't know if you read the Bible, I don't know if you trust the Bible, but one of the things I love about the Bible is how human it is. There are so many moments in here I go, I get that. Oh, I understand that. This is that moment that we were just talking about. In fact, Ezekiel says that the Spirit of the Lord took him to the middle of the valley. And then he says again, and then the bones were on the floor of the valley. Like he wants you to know, this is the valley. This is that place, the valley of your life. This isn't the mountaintop. This is the pit. This is the bad part, what Psalm 23 calls the valley of the shadow of death. It's the place of endings. It's the place where things go to die. This is the place where dreams go to die. This is the moment when we realize that what you pictured and what you dreamed and what you hoped is just a pipe dream and it's never going to happen. This is the moment when your hopes are dashed and your dreams are crushed underfoot. And notice who brings Ezekiel here. You notice that? It's the Spirit of the Lord who brings him. The Spirit of the Lord says, hey, come on, I asked you, let's look at your pain point. Let's look at that point in your life. The Spirit of the Lord says that. He says, come on, I want to show you something. Let's go to your valley. Look at this valley. Take a hard look at it. And then the Spirit of the Lord asks this hard question, can these bones live? Now, if we're honest, I think this is the question that we begin to ask ourselves when we're in that moment. You're in the valley, it's death all around, you're out of control, you can't fix it. You've graduated college, and you got the degree, and you did the work, and now you can't get the job, and everybody who sees you knows you just finished. They're like, hey, you're done with college. What are you doing? Which is like an arrow in the heart. I don't know what I'm doing, and I can't get a job, and I got all this debt, and I don't know what to do. Can these bones live? You just finished this grade. You know, you're in middle school or moving into high school, and you felt like you barely survived middle school. And you've heard all these things about high school, and your friends have been really weird in middle school, but you've sort of survived it, but they're changing, and now it's summer, and summer's going to end really quickly, and we're going to get into high school, and you know your friends are going to change again. And you wonder even this summer, like, is anybody going to call me? And you feel defeated. It's hard. Can these bones live? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Greg from Fairhaven and I went to the bedside of Lori Bukema. Lori was actually the one who helped get Fairhaven started, which ended up being Harbor Churches years ago. And I got to stand at the bedside of Lori in her last moments of life. She hadn't spoken for about a day, and she hadn't been opening her eyes, and she mustered all the strength that she could. She grabbed my hand and Greg's hand, and she spoke some very powerful words to us. She opened her eyes. She cut this energy. It was some of the very last, I think she said three words later, about a half hour later, but kind of her last words. Walked away from that place. Hour later, I heard she had passed, and all I could think about was Bud. Bud is Lori's husband. They've been married 64 years. And I know Bud, and I know how close he is to Lori. I know how connected they are, and they're always together. And I think for the first time, Bud goes to bed that night, and the pillow's cold next to him. Can these bones live? Bud's in good health. What do the next years look like for him? Or you've been married almost as long as you haven't, but you've never been more distant from each other. Oh, you get along fine. You share a checkbook and you share kids and you travel together, but you've never felt more alone in your life. And you wonder, can these bones live? See, the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel to this valley and he shows him. I see it. I see what you're going through. I see what's happening here. And God asks. Ezekiel doesn't ask. God asked, can these bones live? And I don't know if you know what Ezekiel's answer is. His answer is, only you know, God. Which I think is like code word for, I have no idea. I don't think so. Right? It's the word of hopelessness. It's like somebody, your dreams have been dashed, and somebody comes along and goes, can we do it again? And you're like, I don't know. Can we? I don't think so. I don't believe so. God, only you could know. But what's even more terrifying than looking out and seeing nothing or seeing devastation, what's even worse is when you look inside and you find that there's something dead. I'm going to take you to another story. The story of David. David was a king of Israel. He'd been very successful in life. He had done some incredible things. He was known as a man after God's own heart. But at this moment, King David, who was one of the most famous people in the Bible records that King David was at his weakest moment. Like some of us have been really successful, but then he did something really stupid. He made a really, really bad decision. And now he's worried it's going to come out and everybody's going to find out about it. And it's going to ruin his reputation. It's going to ruin his life. So he's got all this shame and his guilt from his bad decisions. It's a story of the abuse of power, of an affair, scandal, a cover-up, even murder. And he's a strong guy. I mean, tore bears and lions apart, this guy. Killed Goliath, this guy. But now his world begins to crumble. And he begins to crumble. And there's this moment where, powerful as he is, kingdom that he has, all the people around him that he has this moment alone. And maybe you've had this moment. You're alone and you're alone with your thoughts and they're just racing and you realize all the bad things that are going on inside of you. And he's a poet, so he sits down and he writes this song. It's Psalm 51, a beautiful one. You may know it. I took it from a little different translation for those of you who are used to it. But he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because it had gotten pretty messed up. "Restore within me a sense of the brand new." Like, start me over, God. "Don't take your spirit from me. Please don't leave. God, don't take a step back. I can't do this without. Don't take a step back, God. Give back to me the deep delight of being saved by you. Let your willing spirit sustain me." See, sometimes like Ezekiel, you look out and you see that the world around you has fallen apart. But David here looks inside himself and says that he has fallen apart. And he's as far from God as he's ever been. He said, "Please, God, don't leave me. I need you in my worst moment right now." You see, Ezekiel looks out and it looks hopeless. David looks in and it looks hopeless. And this is what I want you to notice this morning. Both of them cry out to the Spirit of God. In the moment of defeat, in the moment of devastation, they both cry out for the Spirit of God. And my guess is you've been there and you've been to the place where things feel hopeless and you've wondered what to do. Well, if we look at these guys, they cry out to the Spirit because sometimes life does fall apart and you can't fix it. You can't make it any better. One of my favorite songs, any Coldplay fans in the house? Okay, I'm a Coldplay fan, I love Coldplay. One of my favorite songs is "Fix You." I actually think we did this song last year here. But listen to the lyrics of this. "When you try your best but you don't succeed, when you get what you want but not what you need, when you feel so tired that you can't sleep, stuck in reverse, when the tears come streaming down your face because you lose something you can't replace, when you love someone but it goes to waste, could it be worse?" That's the moment. The moment Ezekiel's in, the moment Daniel's in. And what David and Ezekiel both recognize is that they can't fix it. But then there's the Spirit in the story. And for them, the Spirit's more than just an idea. It's the presence of God in their lives. It's the presence of God in this place. Let me go to David's poem a minute. David says these words. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." The word "create" is the Hebrew word bara. You don't need to know that word, but I want to tell you something important about this word. Bara means to create. It's the word "create." "Create in me a clean heart." Bara is the same word that occurs in Genesis 1 when God creates the world. And God is only ever the subject of bara is only ever God. God is the only one who baras. This is God creation. He says, "God, do the work in me that you did in creation. Do something new in me." The word for spirit is the word ruach. Say it like that, ruach. And ruach means breath. It's the word throughout the Old Testament it's used for spirit. Every time you see spirit, it's this word ruach, which we can forget that too, but let's put in there the word breath. Let's put in there the word breath. And so what God says to Ezekiel in that moment when he's standing in there is he says, call out to the Spirit of God. He uses the word prophesy, but if you look at the word, it means to call out. Cry out to the breath of God, Ezekiel. You see the bones? Cry out to the breath of God. Call the breath of God. And that's exactly what David is doing in his prayer. He's crying out and he's calling for the breath of God. He says, do not remove your holy breath from me. Let your willing breath sustain me. And so let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, that's the word bara that I just told you about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the breath of God was hovering over the waters. And God spoke. Now, when you read that, probably in the NIV or whatever version you're in, you read the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It's the word ruach, same word that's used for spirit throughout the Old Testament. And the breath of God was hovering over the waters. And then God spoke. And here's what I want you to notice. God looks out over the chaos. God looks out over what is formless, empty, dark, chaotic, difficult, like the valley of dry bones. And God breathes and speaks, and out tumble the Grand Tetons and the Indian Ocean and giraffes and fluorescent fish. God looks at the chaos and he engages and he speaks and he breathes over it, and life comes. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit was brooding over the chaotic, dark, formless, empty death. And with one word, everything changed. Do you get why God, with Ezekiel standing in the valley of dry bones, says, call out to the breath. Call out to the breath of God. Cry out for the creative breath of God. In fact, God invites Ezekiel even stronger, and he makes promises. This is also from Ezekiel, the next verses. Speak out to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, because this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I mean, there's confidence in this, right? Speak to the death. I will make breath enter you, and I will, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh and come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel trusts God, and so he speaks, and he calls the breath, and then this happens. He says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, vast army. And let me ask you again, can these bones live? Back to you. Whatever it was, wherever you went when I asked you to go there, or wherever you are right now, can these bones live? God invites you to come into the place of your valley, to see it for what it is. And then he asks you, can these bones live? And if you're like me, you're like, I don't know. I don't know, God. I'm kind of hopeless right now. I'm not sure. God, only you know. And God says, have confidence and speak to the breath. You have a relationship with the holy God of the universe who made everything, who spoke, and the world was and is. That's your God. He's your friend. He's there with you. Call him. Have you ever had that time when you're like, you need help? I'm kind of like this too. You need help. You think you're going to do it yourself. And then your spouse says to you, why don't you just call so-and-so? They can help you. And you're like, because I'm going to do it myself. It's kind of what's happening here. God's like, you can't. You know you can't do it yourself. Call me. I'm right here. Call me. So here's a question this morning. Can the breath of God bring life out of my chaos out there? Whatever chaos that is around you in your life, can God bring new life to it? Or the other question, can God bring life out of my chaos in here? Whatever chaos is going inside, can God bring life? When Ezekiel and David were in that spot, they cried out and God showed up. This morning, I want to invite you. When I was growing up, I was in a little bit more kind of a traditional church growing up, and we did a little more traditional worship, and we did something in the beginning of the worship called a prayer of invocation. And a prayer of invocation is inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the worship service. I want to invite you to a personal prayer of invocation this morning. I want to invite you this week to make a practice of a prayer of invocation. I want to ask you, I'm going to give you a prayer in a minute, and you can copy it if you want to. You can ask me for it, I'll send it to you. Or you can write your own. I just wrote this one after writing the sermon. You can write your own, and it probably would be better if you write your own. Or you can take your phone, take a picture of what I'm going to put up here in a minute. But a prayer of invocation is inviting the Spirit into your life. It's crying out to the Spirit into the place of your defeatedness, in the place of your despair, in the place of destruction. I'm going to put the prayer up, and I'm going to read it. And then I want to invite us to pray. And I'm going to take a little longer time to pray. I'm going to take some breaths in between my sentences. And if this is your prayer this morning, you can kind of pray with me. You can follow up what I say. Here's the prayer. Spirit of God, breathe your creative words into the valley of my hopelessness. Spirit of God, breathe your creative words into the heart, into maybe my heart of hopelessness. Breath of God, breathe your creative words into me so that I might have new life. What might happen if God feels like he's taken a step back in your life, if you invited the Spirit into the place of your dry bones? Let's pray. And you can repeat after me in your head if you want, out loud if you want. Spirit of God, breathe your creative words into the valley of my hopelessness. Spirit of God, breathe your creative words into my heart of hopelessness. Breath of God, breathe your creative words into me so that I might have new life. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew so that we may love what you love and do what you would do. By your Spirit, we will arise from the ashes of defeat because the resurrected King is resurrecting us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.